Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I've been saying Feast of All Souls, but should I say Solemnity of All Souls? Or no, what should I say?
Well, it's Commemoration of All the Faithful Departed. That's what you should say, the Commemoration.
Commemoration of All the Faithful Departed.
Yeah, that's the official name of the feast. So you can just say All Souls Day.
The official name's always so fancy.
I know, but All Souls Day is fine.
All right, All Souls Day. A very blessed All Souls Day to you. Don't forget, pray for the dead today. This is a great day for praying for the dead. The whole church is doing it. Join in.
Right.
Father Hugh Barber is our guest, and it's open forum here. You can call whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, whether you are a Catholic or not a Catholic, Christian or not a Christian, whether you believe in God or don't. You got a question about the Catholic faith? You got a question about God, about Jesus, about the Bible, about the sacraments, about Pope Francis? 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-31-TRUTH. I'm going to the phones, Father. I'm going right back to the phone.
Okay.
But I got to ask you about something before I do. I got to ask my question.
Okay.
You said something today, earlier today, before we were on the air, about praying at a cemetery, and I didn't know about it. And I feel like a failed Catholic because I didn't know about this. But could you just tell me what it's about?
Well, the tradition in the church, of course, is that the faithful would visit the cemeteries from All Saints Day through the 8th of November, the octave of All Saints Day. So it was a period of special prayer for the dead. So people would make, and that's still very common in Europe and other places, you know, that the people in a town or a village would visit the cemetery on during that time. The church grants a plenary indulgence applicable only to the departed for visiting a cemetery on any of those days.
Okay.
And that's been extended to all 30 days of November because of the current virus and all that.
Oh.
And so you can visit a cemetery any day of November, and there you pray. Just pray. You could pray a rosary there. You could pray an Our Father, a Hail Mary, the Creed, Glory Be, whatever prayers that you want to add to that. And then, but then you pray for the Pope's intention, at least an Our Father and a Hail Mary, and the usual conditions of communion, and then confession within 3 weeks before or after. So, but you gain a plenary indulgence for the departed. So. They're well disposed, and the church grants the indulgence, so it means that you're actually performing the work of expediting and freeing a soul in view of eternal life.
But it doesn't necessarily mean somebody in that cemetery, right? Like you go to, or does it mean somebody?
No, it doesn't necessarily mean that. But say the cemetery is where your family are, you can offer it for members of your family, or for I like to say, well, whatever soul Our Lady wants to save here, whatever,
right.
who's closest or who's the farthest.
Yeah.
I
like the Our Lady one. She can figure it out.
Have to determine your detention. You have to say, I'm offering for that soul that Our Lady wants. Don't say to yourself, I'll let Our Lady pick. You pick the soul that she picks, but you have to pick.
Oh, yeah.
Because it's your indulgence, so you have to, specify it.
Right. And what if you went to confession, you didn't do it as part of this. You just had already done that.
No, it's just if you habitually go to confession every 2 weeks or whatnot, it's fine. It's just that it, normally it's within 3 weeks for an indulgence, just because it's the idea is you're encouraging people to go to confession a little more.
Yeah.
And a little extra work and it's a one communion for each plenary indulgence, but the confession can count for any number.
Right. Okay. You know. That's good to know about. Thank you, Father.
Yeah, and help the departed a lot. Make a lot of friends on the other side.
Let's go to Robert in Syracuse, New York, watching on YouTube. Robert, happy to have you. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
So I have many non-Catholic Protestant friends and a Protestant girlfriend, and one thing that I have difficulty explaining to them and that they have difficulty understanding is that according to the Catholic Church, I have to be going to confession and receiving the Eucharist in order to go to heaven. But also according to the Catholic Church, Protestants can get into heaven even though they don't have confession and the Eucharist. I have a hard time explaining how that difference exists and what accounts for it.
Oh, okay. First thing is, of course, the sacraments are the means of grace for our eternal salvation, and so to be deprived of any of them, it certainly doesn't help on our way to heaven. That is, you're being deprived of some of the key means of grace that normally would help the soul on the way to heaven. So even though you could go to heaven without physically receiving those sacraments, still it makes it a lot harder, especially not having confession. It makes it much harder. The fact is that, yes, because God is, it's not mechanical, you know, or arbitrary. And so, and the church would willingly give all the sacraments to all baptized people, because baptism is the first condition. But the problem is there are a lot of baptized people who are in denominations that don't believe what we believe about the other sacraments. They don't believe in the priesthood, and therefore they don't believe in the power of absolution or in the change of the bread and wine into the true body and blood of Christ, the sacrifice of the Mass. It is what they believe about Holy Communion, baptism, and confession differs from what we believe. And so, in the first place, it's not appropriate for them to receive those sacraments from us as long as they don't believe what the Church believes regarding them. But radically speaking, because they're baptized, they do have the basic requirement for receiving the other sacraments. But if they don't believe what the Church believes and are not united to her, then it's difficult to see how they could receive them. That being said, the Church does allow when you say you have a non-Catholic approaching death and they express a desire for the Catholic sacraments, they could be given that, you know, at the time of death. Or you have a non-Catholic who is in a community, say, where there aren't any churches of their own denomination, and they express a desire for the sacraments, then with the bishop's permission, they can maybe receive Holy Communion from a priest, but always only if they express that they have the same faith as the Catholic Church. And that's so the Church is not trying to force the person to become a Catholic formally, but rather taking care of the pastoral needs of a baptized person who expresses the same faith as the Church and doesn't have access to their own minister. And that's not relativism. It's just that the Church is trying to protect the sanctity of the sacraments while still also recognizing the needs of the baptized. So, yeah, they can go to heaven without them, but that's a non-default situation, if you know what I mean. It's our Lord didn't design it that way, but in His goodness and mercy, He can, like St. Thomas Aquinas says, He who created the sacraments is not bound by the sacraments Himself. We're bound by them. We have to follow them because this is what our Lord gave us to follow, and we have to encourage other people to receive them. But God can give His grace as He pleases. I think, too, the desire of non-Catholics to receive the sacraments obtains for them many graces from God. And so the fact that they would want to go to confession or communion is already a thing that's an occasion of grace. But I would just tell them, well, why don't you just become Catholics? And then that's the problem is solved. You know, it's not that hard. How does that strike you?
That's Robert. Very good. Thank you very much.
Yeah, okay. All right, God bless you. I'll pray for your girlfriend or family.
Thank you, Robert. It's open forum. Father Hugh Barber is our guest. We're already at the first break. We'll take a quick break. Right back with more open forum questions for Father Hugh after this.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Raymond Arroyo.
Part of the success we've had on the world over, I attribute to the audience, my relationship with Mother Angelica, and her teaching me that when you sit with someone, you talk to them, and you create an environment where they will tell you things they wouldn't tell anyone else. That ease, that humor, that warmth, she gave me that, and that's what I try to impart and make a part of every interview we do on the world over.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo, Thursday, 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN-TV and radio.
We've got that free ebook for you if you want it. It's called Mysteries and Miracles of the Catholic Church. If you're interested in mysteries and miracles, just head over to shop.catholic.com and download the free ebook, shop.catholic.com. Lee in Michigan, you are up next. Hey, Lee.
Hi, Father.
Hello.
Thanks for taking my call. I appreciate it. I'm a Catholic man, very happy to be Catholic, and But I do watch a lot of different videos with other Christians. Some of them are Protestant. But yesterday, I watched a video from a Jewish rabbi from Ohio, and he not only was disrespectful to Christians, but basically blasted Christians. And he said that Jesus, that we all Christians know, that, you know, died on the cross for our sins and then rose again from the dead. He said that's a false Jesus, that the real Jesus hasn't appeared. Well, you know, I blew that off, to be honest, because I already know Jesus. I talk to Jesus all the time.
Lee, let me interrupt you just for a second. Aside, did he say that's a false Jesus or a false Messiah?
A false Messiah.
Yeah, right, okay. Right, okay, yeah.
Okay, so what would you like Father to answer?
Well, why is it, he said that the real Jesus hasn't appeared yet. Again, he was a Jewish rabbi, and why isn't there's so many people that believe in Jesus, and I don't know how many millions of Jewish people there are in Israel, but why don't they believe in the Jesus?
Well, it goes back, you can see it already in the Gospels. You see the contrast between Jesus, who says, my kingdom is not of this world, and who obviously is, although he's claiming to be the Messiah, is not corresponding to the expectations of the leaders of the Jewish people at the time, because what they expected was the Messiah was going to be an earthly king who was going to vindicate the Jewish people against their oppressors and establish anew the Davidic kingdom in the Holy Land and throw off their oppressors and have an age of peace and prosperity for the Jewish people. So the notion was it was going to be a this-worldly kingdom. The anointed Messiah was going to save the Jewish people from their earthly oppressors. It was not so much the notion that they had that he was going to save them for their sins or suffer from them, even though the prophet Isaiah clearly indicates that the Messiah is going to be a man of suffering and that he's going to undergo rejection. So when our Lord tells the apostles that it's necessary for the Son of Man to be rejected by the scribes and Pharisees and to be crucified and then rise on the third day, they react negatively. Peter reacts negatively because they've been raised to expect that the Messiah is going to be a national hero who's going to win out. That's why our Lord, going on Palm Sunday, they greeted him, Hosanna to the Son of David. Well, that's a lot of that was, you know, simply because they believed that he was the Messiah and therefore he was going to be a political savior, a true king of Israel in the worldly sense of the term. Of course, just a few days later, they abandoned him. So we have that notion of the Messiah that's a this-worldly national hero is going to come and save the people ethnically, nationally, politically. And that holds on really strong. If you remember in Acts, the apostles, even when our Lord is ascending into heaven, they say, oh, Lord, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? It's like, they didn't even get it. He was crucified and he rose and he's ascending into heaven, obviously not to return until the end of time.
Yeah.
And they're still wondering about that.
Right.
And so in a way, it's the oldest heresy in the world, the Jewish conception of the Messiah in relation to Jesus. They say he's not the true Messiah because he didn't restore the kingdom to Israel. That's their principal argument. And if you accept that that's the principal job of the Messiah is to establish peace and security and political freedom and all that for the Jewish people precisely, well, then you're going to be disappointed because Jesus didn't do that. But he said he didn't come to do that. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. And of course, our Lord was tried for being a king. That is, he was executed because he claimed to be a king. But it was contrary to both the beliefs of the scribes and Pharisees and also the concerns of the Roman authorities. They all feared his kingship for different reasons. And so, but that's the reason why they don't accept it, because they expect the Messiah, this is the ultra-Orthodox Jews, of course, to be a person who will establish an actual earthly rule. Okay.
Lee, thanks. I hope that is helpful to you. Thanks very, very much. Going now to, it's open forum. I'll just say that again. Lots of folks on the line, so I'm going to keep moving. Andrew in Indianapolis, Indiana, listening to EWTN on channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. Andrew, go ahead with your question. No, Andrew?
Hello, Andrew?
Oh, it is. He's probably stirring the sauce right now. It's dinner time in Indianapolis. So
okay.
We'll come back to Andrew when he's done stirring the sauce, because okay. I hope it's a good sauce, too. Let's go to Jacob in Missouri. Missouri, maybe not quite dinner time yet. I don't know. Watching on YouTube. Jacob, thank you very much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Father.
No problem. Thank you for taking my call.
Hello.
Hi, I'm new to the faith. I came into the church this past summer, and I know the dogma of the faith that you need to be baptized in order to be saved. Well, it doesn't have to be a water baptism. It could be martyrdom or desire, and I was wondering how we could square this with the idea of invincible ignorance and that being a condition for salvation, or am I misunderstanding?
All right. Let me ask you this, Jacob, before Father answers. You say you're new to the faith. Did you just come into the church?
I did. I did. I was raised Baptist and then came into the church back in June.
Well, congratulations.
Well, God bless you. Wonderful. Welcome home. Father,
thank you.
How do we make sense of this, that a non-Catholic can be saved?
Well, the necessity of baptism, of course, is a teaching that comes from Jesus himself. He says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And whoever does not believe will not be saved. You know, that's the standard. Faith and baptism are the means of access to the kingdom, and our Lord established that as the norm. But of course, as I mentioned earlier in the show, St. Thomas Aquinas teaches that, you know, God who establishes the sacraments is not bound by them in the sense that we're bound to obey Christ's commandment, and so that in our zeal and our love for souls, we seek. For souls to be instructed in the faith and believe in the faith and be baptized and receive grace through the sacraments. Surely God in his goodness and justice and mercy does not condemn those who through no fault of their own could not, humanly speaking, have knowledge of these things. That would make him just an arbitrary being who would condemn people for things for which they weren't responsible. That's why invincible ignorance means precisely the kind of ignorance that the individual human being could not be expected to overcome. That applies to all the aspects of the moral life. Say someone doesn't know that divorce and remarriage is wrong, and there are a lot of people like that. And so they go ahead and they get a divorce and they get remarried. But they never were taught that. In fact, their ministers taught them that it was okay, and therefore there's no expectation that they could have found out. Then you know God will judge them accordingly, and they may not be subjectively guilty of the sin of adultery, even though they're living in an adulterous situation. There are many things that people, especially nowadays, don't know are sins that they commit all the time, and God takes that into account in their judgment. Of course, those sins still have bad effects in their lives, but they may not be responsible for them. You know, they may not be punished for them. So the same goes with the virtue of faith. You know, you can sin against any virtue. You can sin against faith. You can sin against temperance, or you can sin against courage or prudence or whatever. But if you don't know or couldn't know what you're doing is wrong, then you will not be held accountable for it. And the same with faith. If the faith was not promulgated to you, what God sees, and this is taught by the church, that those who follow whatever lights they have, and this is inserted in our nature, a desire for God, a desire for happiness, an awareness, you know, of basic things like the golden rule, that those people that follow their lights can be saved. Of course, living all through an adult life, it's highly unlikely that one would never encounter some Christian teaching and be inspired by the grace of God to seek out information or to be instructed. And so usually when we talk about invincible ignorance of the faith, it's not something we expect to last over a long period of time, but it can exist. But so baptism is necessary given that you have understood the commandment of Christ. If you never understood it, it was never relayed to you, then you won't be held responsible. St. Thomas even goes so far as to say, but it can happen that God will send an angel at the hour of death, at least, to enlighten the person and give them the opportunity to meritoriously to accept Christ before their death. But that's a question that's in God's hands. But we're fortunate that we have the faith and we know what means to use, and so we have great security in that.
Jacob, that all makes sense?
I think I should have maybe phrased my question a little better. I'm still kind of curious, though. So is it a dogma that unbaptized infants will go to the limbo of some type of limbo? And
is that dogma, Father?
No. The two dogmas, one is that that baptism is necessary for salvation, properly understood, you know, as I was explaining. And also that without overcoming original sin, one couldn't enter into heaven, because that's our Lord died on the cross to remove the obstacle of original sin, and then of our personal individual sins after that. And so if you look in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, in the section on baptism, just look it up. Do you have a copy of the Catechism of the Catholic Church?
I do.
You do? Okay. Well, in there, it discusses the question of children who die without baptism, and it says very clearly that the Church knows of no secure means of salvation for such children except water baptism. But nonetheless, we're allowed to hope, based on our Lord's own words, let the little children come to me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven, that there may be a way of their receiving grace in view of the life of heaven. But the doctrine of limbo, which means that they would have a natural happiness that would not be a punishment that they would feel personally because they have no personal sins, that's still a possible thing to hold. Some people hold that, and it was held pretty consistently just because it combined the two things. They weren't baptized, and so they still have original sin. Therefore, they don't go to heaven. That was defined at the Council of Florence, that people die with just original sin, don't go to heaven. And of course, you say, does the Church define things that never happen? But in any case, that's in the Council of Florence. My personal opinion is that the children that die without baptism are given the grace of baptism at the resurrection of the dead, because they'll all rise in Christ, and that's kind of like the ultimate mega sacrament when Christ commands the dead to rise by his own power and the power of his resurrection. And since they will pose no obstacle to his grace, I think they'll receive the grace then. At the resurrection of the dead, because baptism is a dying and rising with Christ. They've died, and then they rise in him at the last day. So that's my own pet theory. But certainly, as the Catechism says, we are allowed to hope there's a way, but then theologians describe variously what the different ways might be.
Jacob, if you'd like to hang on the line, I'd like to send you a copy of Why We're Catholic, Trent Horn's book.
Very good book.
Yeah, and perhaps you'll enjoy it. New to the Faith. And Thomas, if he's got that one already, then send him another one of our books. All right. Hang on, Jacob.
Thanks, Jacob.
I'm going to keep moving, though, because, man, lines are full and we don't have that much time left. So it's open forum. Father Hugh Barber is our guest. Andrew in... Oh, yeah. Is Andrew there? Did we ever find out? Is Andrew there? Okay. Hi, Andrew in Indianapolis. Go ahead with your question.
Thank you.
Yes, Andrew.
I just was wondering that in terms of the, I think it's probably a mystery that it's always left a lot of unanswered question for, you know, God's love and mercy and original sin and fallen from grace humanity. And then you try to tie it up with suffering. And the only thing that's more familiar to us is World War II and Holocaust. And
yes,
what is the Catholic and the Christian view? So you can wrap your head around it. That, you know, Jews obviously has their own opinion.
But so okay. What I'm gathering, Andrew, is why did God or does he allow things like the Holocaust in the Catholic view? Is that what you're looking for, Andrew?
I mean, the carnage.
The horrible carnage.
Okay. Well,
yes.
Let's consider that God is the creator of all things, and as we read in Genesis, he pronounces everything that creates good. But real moral evil, not just physical evils like pain or sickness or whatever, but actual moral evil, that is sin, malice, injustice, violence, all these things, he does not cause those as a creator. Those are caused by the defective action of his creatures. And so there's a mystery there in moral evil that is not there in creation. Creation justifies itself. Everything that God made is good. But then when we're confronted with evils committed by men and by fallen angels, then we're before what John Paul II calls the mystery of iniquity. And for that, we can't give an adequate explanation except to know that it's not something willed by God, but it is something permitted by him, which means that he can use it as an opportunity to do great good. And so there must be some great good, impossible to conceive, that comes out of these things.
Right back with more Open Forum, Father Hugh Barber.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Matt Swaim here. Tomorrow on the Sunrise Morning Show, we'll celebrate the Feast of St. Martin de Porres, the first black saint from the Americas, and discuss November as Black Catholic History Month. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. If you're just joining us, I'll remind you again that today is the commemoration of the, what's it called? The deceased?
All the faithful departed.
All the faithful departed. I'm sorry, I can't remember the big names. Commemoration of all the faithful departed. It's a good day to pray for the dead. The whole church is praying
all
for the dead.
All Souls Day.
All Souls Day. And Father Hugh Barber is our guest, and he has a soul. And if you got a question for him, 888, you do.
I do, yes. I know. Yeah.
Maybe not like Aretha Franklin. But you got a soul.
Yeah, well, I'm not a goddess. I'm not a goddess of soul.
That's right. The queen of soul. 888-318-7884. All right, enough of that tomfoolery. Adam in Ohio, listening on 89.9. Go ahead with your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Hello, Adam.
Hello, Father Hugh. I was wondering if I add intentions to my prayers, like if I started a prayer for my children and then I added people as I go, like my mother or my father or my siblings, or just if I added intentions to my prayer, does that lessen the effect of my prayer for that person?
Are you starting to divide it up, you mean? You're starting to divide it up, like you're
correct. Yeah. Does that cut it up or not? Because as I pray, of course, my mind wanders and I think of other intentions that I need to pray for. So I was just curious what your thought would be on that.
Well, there are two things. One is that a rosary prayed intently for a particular person might be more powerful than just a quick mention of their name. you know, in the midst of your other prayers, with praying for other people. Like, you know, you might say, bless mommy, bless daddy, bless, you know, the way children do. And that's fine. But then when you make a point of praying intently for someone's intention and intensively, then that is more powerful. However, it's also perfectly good and even meritorious to pray for as many people as you are inspired to pray for. So I wouldn't be concerned if you're praying for someone and it occurs to you to pray for somebody else, we'll just go ahead and do it. But the idea there is we try to bring our loving intention and our focus and our confidence in God, the different things that make our prayer more effective when we add those people to our prayers. But it's not exactly like a physical power that gets weakened by being like it's like the circuits are overloaded.
Yeah, right.
But it is true that quality and quantity that there's something to do with it. You know, like if you really make a point of praying, you know, whole rosaries or a novena for a particular person or intention, that obviously instinctively we know that's more significant than just a quick commemoration in our prayers. So I would just say add anyone you want, but just keep in mind that there may be certain intentions or persons for which God is asking you to pray more intently. Okay?
All right, Adam, thanks. Thanks. I'm going to keep moving because we've got a lot of folks on the line still. Teresa in Lincoln, Nebraska. Teresa, you there with us?
Hello, Teresa.
Yes, I can. Yes.
All right.
Hi, Father.
Hello.
Hi. I had a question. I was speaking to Thomas a little bit while I was waiting.
Well, that usually helps, speaking to Thomas.
He did. He kind of helped me figure out how to say it. I was in a severe car accident in 2012.
Mm-hmm.
And it was something that didn't take a limb or anything. I was T-boned on the driver's side, but it did cause a lot of psychological. It caused a lot of surgeries for me.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
And they continue. I had to have a hip replaced 2 years ago. I guess my question is, I've gone to confession, and I confess as a grade sin that I can't get to church because I'm medicated. And so then I'll go again. It's very unpredictable when I can go to Mass.
Okay.
Yeah.
When I'm not.
And you're worried that that's...
EWTN.
Teresa, I'm very sorry. Sure. But you're worried that you're committing a sin when you're missing Mass because of your pain and your medication.
Right. But but there's no sin there, Teresa. None at all. Not the slightest. Not the slightest. Because when we're not well or we're in pain, we are not required to assist at Holy Mass on Sunday, and we're not even required to watch it on television. Even I mean, that's nice if you can do that, but we just offer our sufferings to God and pray, and confidently look to Jesus, who certainly is not. It would be cruel for our Lord to judge you or take His grace away from you because you're in such pain you can't make it to Mass. You just have to think, well, what would Jesus do? And He certainly would treat you lovingly. He would be there with you in your house, even though you weren't able to make it to Mass. And know that when you go to confession, just bring to confession your pains and your love for God, and just confess that you're sorry for any way in which you might have offended God, and mention some little sin you can think of that's really something where you could make a little progress or do a little better. But going to Mass when you're in that condition is not something you have to do. In fact, it's probably something you shouldn't do. So please don't worry about that, because our Lord loves you, and He's given you a big trial, a big cross to carry, and you can help by offering that cross for the conversion of sinners, for the souls in purgatory on this All Souls Day, offering your sufferings for them. And that doesn't mean you have to be thinking of offering them all the time. You just have to make that intention that, Lord, whatever sufferings I have today, I offer them for the souls in purgatory, and that will be enough. So, but please, it's fine. You're doing fine, and you love our Lord, and He loves you.
Teresa, thank you so much. I mean, that's 9 years of physical pain, and it can be very, very wearing on you emotionally. So I hope that there's someone you can talk to about it. Because I know, man, I'm not good with physical pain.
No.
I am someone that's been 9 years with that kind of pain. That's very hard, Teresa.
And when you're in that kind of pain, people kind of forget about you.
That's right.
They don't know. Yeah. They're so used to your being sick, and they don't realize that it's a daily drama, you know, for people that are that in that much pain.
Teresa, I hope you'll call back if you have more concerns. I thank you very, very much for the call, and I'm glad you got to talk with Thomas. He's pretty good, that Thomas. You know, he's one of those Thomas Aquinas college graduates. So he's all right. Ellen, Teresa, I'm going to go on, but you call us back if you have more concerns about that. I hope that did address your concern. Ellen in Iowa, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. We're glad to have you, Ellen. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Okay.
Hello, Ellen.
Hello there. Thank you for taking my call, Father. I've been a Catholic for over 70 years, and I thought that when you got got somebody out of purgatory, the indulgence,
mm-hmm. yes.
that you had to go to Mass and say an Our Father, Hail Mary, Glory Be, and for the intentions of the Pope in communion.
Mm-hmm.
And now the cemetery thing has come up. Can you go to both on the same day, or is it just one person per communion a day?
Well, the current discipline of the Church is that you can gain one plenary indulgence a day, but that shouldn't stop you from doing two things that have plenary indulgence attached to them, because if you don't gain the plenary indulgence, you still gain a partial one,
yeah.
and so you're still helping the departed.
Oh.
So a visit to a church, not necessarily having to go to Mass, but visit to a church on All Souls Day as plenary indulgence offered to the dead, and then, of course, a visit to a cemetery every day of November, this year at least, every day of November, you can visit a cemetery and pray an Our Father, Hail Mary, Glory Be, Creed, or a Rosary or something, and then prayers for the Pope, and as you mentioned, communion, and then confession within 3 weeks on either side of the visit. So, but the communion is one communion per plenary indulgence. Right, yeah.
Okay, and that was the other question, is it? Mass is only on All Souls Day, but going to the cemetery, you can't.
That's every day of November.
So can I go to church every day, or do I have to go to the cemetery?
Well, the plenary indulgence is for a visit to the cemetery. The visit to the church, that plenary indulgence is just for All Souls Day. But when you go to church, you pray a rosary, that's a plenary indulgence. Stations of the Cross is a plenary indulgence. There are a lot of ways you can get a plenary indulgence when you visit a church. But the actual indulgence for visiting the church is only on All Souls Day or All Saints Day and All Souls Day. Otherwise, it's cemetery.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome, sure.
Thanks,
Ellen.
God bless you. Yes, and thank you so much for
taking care of the holy souls.
Yeah, right. I really do think, Father, that we're always talking about how we're going to renew the church and how we're going to remembering to do the old things, I think, is a great way to do that.
Absolutely.
Like if we would return to the practice of remembering the dead and praying for the dead,
yeah,
go
it would
a long
make a
way.
Big to, difference, yeah.
All right. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back. Okay. There's lots more calls, though, and it's open forum with Father Hugh Barber. More to come right after this.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The EWTN home video highlight for November is Speak of the Devil, Spiritual Warfare. This EWTN original docudrama based on the parable of the prodigal son imparts valuable insights on how to be battle ready in the spiritual war we all face. Order your DVD at EWTNRC.com 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We still got that store-wide sale going on. The idea is to get as much stuff in the mail in time for Christmas as we can. So if there's some Christmas shopping you'd like to do at shop.catholic.com, it's $5 flat rate shipping on your whole order right now. Just visit shop.catholic.com, save a whole bunch, and get that $5 flat rate shipping. Thomas in Austin, Texas, which I think was on 60 Minutes last night. I didn't see 60 Minutes, but I think they did Austin, Texas. Are you there, Thomas?
Yes.
Did you see that 60 Minutes thing?
Yes, thank you for taking my call.
Oh, you're very welcome.
Yes, hey.
Sorry.
Thomas.
No, it's fine. My question is, so I suffer from scrupulosity, and I came across a book written by a Catholic psychiatrist, I believe, called Psychic Wholeness and Healing, and Psychic is short for psychological, and by, I guess, Conrad Bars and Ann Taraway, and I was wondering, have you heard of these people, and is what they say, it's supposedly based on, like, an understanding of the emotions by St. Thomas Aquinas, and I was wondering, like, is this trustworthy, or has this been superseded, or have you heard of it?
Yes, it's very well known, and they were pioneers in making an interface between, current practical psychotherapy and St. Thomas's doctrine on the emotions and passions and interpreting neurosis in terms of the 11 passions of the human soul. And so it's fundamentally quite sound and helpful, especially with the question of scrupulosity. The thing about it is that it sheds light with the distinction between utility appetite and the pleasure appetite. That distinction and the understanding of the disordering of it when you have a case of a neurotic disposition or scrupulosity or other things, it's very helpful and it sheds light so the person gets some understanding of what's going on so they won't take for objective fact the feelings that they have about their moral situation, but rather begin to evaluate it according to the principles of what St. Thomas teaches about the emotions. That being said, there's a little tiny bit of controversy about the ease with which he says that while you're giving someone therapy, you can tolerate certain serious sins that are still going on because therapeutically, you have to sort of like look the other way or discount them. And what a priest might say to that is, well, maybe the therapist can do that to a certain degree, but the priest would not be able to do that because, any sin that you commit, if it's really a sin, is contrary to reason and therefore isn't good for you psychologically. So, but that's just a very small thing that wouldn't, the basic message of that book is extremely useful. And in fact, that book doesn't get into that whole issue anyway. But no, they're highly accredited and mostly recommended. The difficulties with their teaching would be more on the level of the judgment of professional psychologists about one aspect or another, because, of course, that's a hands-on science based upon practice and experience. And so when people write in this way, what they say is generally true, but there are always cases that are exceptions or there are various difficulties. But I would say that book, along with his concept of affirmation as a necessary aspect of human flourishing is very, very good. So I'd recommend it to you, especially if scrupulosity is the problem.
Okay, Thomas.
Yeah. Okay, that's helpful. Thank you very much.
Yeah, very good. Thanks. God bless you.
Thank you. We're going to Seymour, Indiana now. Alyssa watching on YouTube. Are you there with us, Alyssa?
I want to know if we can pray for Jesus.
Ah, can we pray for Jesus? Alyssa, how old are you?
Six.
Well, thank you for your call.
Well, that's a beautiful question. Well, what you have to say, well, can you pray for Jesus? Well, what would Jesus need that you could pray for him to have? And I would say that when you pray for the things that Jesus would like to have, like people repenting, being sorry for what they've done wrong, or people loving him in Holy Communion and not just forgetting him when they go to communion, or people being respectful towards him in the Blessed Sacrament in church, in the tabernacle. Those are things that Jesus wants. And so when we ask for those, in a way, you're not praying for Jesus, but you're praying with Jesus for him, for the things that he desires. So that would please him very much if you would say, well, Jesus, I know the things you want, so I'm going to try to get them for you by praying for them. That would be okay.
Okay. Okay? Alyssa?
Okay.
Okay. God bless you.
Well, thank Bye-bye. You very much. That was a very nice call. You did a great job. We appreciate it. Let's see. Going to go down back to Nebraska. Probably listen on Spirit Catholic Radio, because if you're in Nebraska, you're probably listening to Spirit Catholic Radio. Blake, go ahead with your question for Father.
Blake.
Hi. I have a couple of questions that kind of build off of each other. But to start off, I was wondering, what is the biblical way that we are to make jokes? I've heard that certain saints have talked negatively about joking and laughter before.
Oh, okay. Well, most of the things, the anti-laughter stuff, comes mostly from monastic literature, and it's in treating the different degrees of pride and humility. And, of course, you have to consider that what is said by that, like St. Bernard says things, that you have to consider the culture of the time as well, and the differences of culture, where, you know, traditional culture, people are generally rather grave. And laughing is a sign of equality. You laugh with your equals. And so it was regarded as disrespectful to be laughing out loud in public or just with anybody, or like a young person in the presence of his elders, or that sort of thing. And so it's largely a cultural thing that still exists today, where, you know, there's certain limitations on behavior based upon the respectful relationship between different persons. But in our culture, of course, joking is very much tolerated. In fact, it's almost expected to a certain point of view. Otherwise, people think that you're, you know, stuck up or unkind or whatever. So it's different in our culture. But jokes should be, of course, told in a charitable spirit. That is, in order to give joy or relaxation to the people we're talking to. Because laughter does have a positive physical effect on us. But the joke should not be at the expense of other people, that is, to shame them or to mock them, but rather, you know, maybe a gentle tease with friends or whatever. But it's really a delicate matter that is more a matter of instinct and relationship than it is about an absolute rule. But joking per se is, in and of itself, is not a sin. What would be a sin is to joke in a way that would deceive someone so that they would be embarrassed or shamed or mocked, someone present or someone absent. But otherwise, if it's not against charity, it seems it's okay, I would say.
And Blake, you said you have questions that build on one another. Go ahead, build.
Yeah, so I was going to ask this question last, but I guess it kind of relates to right now. And Cy might be able to comment on this a little bit better, but there is a video called Life at Catholic Answers, Kill Cy. Basically, Trent Horn is basically just building up different ways of killing Cy, and like,
yeah,
you know, joking about killing maybe isn't the best thing. How are we, like, using that example, how are we to use a joke like that?
It's horrible. It's offensive. I find the whole thing offensive. I don't approve of a lot of what Trent does. So I'm just going to say right off. I'm just kidding, Father.
I know you are.
Go. Wait, did you want to say something about that? I mean,
you were just joking.
We were playing around, because what happens? I mean, it's kind of a funny thing that happened just accidentally. Is that Trent does a lot of pro-life shows. And then he would use an example of like, well, you know, someone would say, can you do this to the unborn? And he'd say, well, could you do it to Psy, kind of? And he would, and it was amazing how many people said yes or under certain circumstances. And so it just became a joke that Trent was always killing me off. And so we made a silly video about it. But I thought of it as silliness. And I thought it was harmless. But did you not, Blake, did you think it was not harmless? I mean, thus far, no one has killed me. And so I have no reason to think that it's going to harm me in any way.
Well, maybe the problem is it's an in joke.
And
maybe in jokes are for the people that are in.
In, yeah,
and not
true.
Just the entire public.
I don't know. Blake, what do you think?
Yeah, so like, I'm not sure how I feel about the joke, but like if we were to subplant and instead of killing with like joking about abortion or something, I'm just not sure where, because killing is awful.
Yes.
And abortion is awful. I'm just not sure how to, you know, abortion is killing. I'm just not sure how to parallel those two things.
Well, it's funny that you say that, because awful things sometimes are a good source of joking. I think of St. Lawrence. Did St. Lawrence really say that thing that mm-hmm. he said when he was being tortured to death?
Yeah.
So St. Lawrence made a joke, and he was the deacon of Rome, I think. Was it?
Right, the proto-deacon of Rome, right.
And this was back in the Roman times when they would, and so they were burning him to death.
Right, turn me over, I'm done on this side, yes.
Yeah, so he acted like he was a piece of meat, and he said, turn me over, I'm done on this side, which is a very funny joke for a martyr to make. But
well, but in that case, it's actually, rhetorically speaking, it's what's called insulting. He's mocking his persecutors with his bravery. Showing
yeah, right.
that it doesn't matter to him. Just go ahead and do whichever you're doing because I'm okay.
Yeah,
I'm safe with Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I don't know.
Well, some of the saints made jokes. I mean, St. Philip Neri joked, but he did so sometimes so that people would not hold him in such high esteem.
Right.
So they wouldn't treat him with such respect. So he would act kind of silly.
He drank a whole bottle of wine once.
Right,
in
the middle of the street.
Yeah.
Right. And with St. Felice of Cantalice right there with him, who was carrying the wine. Or he would shave half his beard and act like he forgot to shave the other half.
Yeah.
Things like that. But that's the category of the fool for Christ.
Right.
These saints who would do kind of outlandish things in order to take the focus off their holiness and to keep, you know, to keep their inner freedom. So they would perform jokes or pranks.
What about Teresa of Avila? Did she really make that joke to Jesus about his friends?
Mm-hmm.
She
yeah.
did? So you yeah. can even joke with Jesus if you're a saint.
Well, she was complaining, but it was complaining in a familiar way. You know, she said, if this is how you treat your friends, no wonder you don't have so many.
Yeah.
That's a relationship of friendship and familiarity.
Yeah.
It's so that what would normally seem disrespectful in her was not, you know.
Right.
Yeah.
No, it was. There's no way that St. Teresa was being disrespectful of Jesus.
No, not at all.
No, but it is kind of a funny thing that you would say to a friend.
Right.
You
exactly.
know, it's like a quip to a friend.
Right.
I don't know. Are you satisfied, Blake?
Yeah. And then like just ending it, how are we to respond to like sinful joking? Like, for example, like sexual jokes or things like that.
Yeah, right.
When somebody else makes a joke like that.
Well, I think there you have to discern the openness of the person to any kind of correction. So I would say the first approach was just to just respond passively, you know, like not to react at all. Just kind of like so that it drops dead, you know, just a joke arrives dead on arrival. And
like my jokes,
and you don't tell dirty jokes, but
no, but I
but but just to treat it as though the person didn't say it, because out of respect for the person, you're sorry that they said something which really puts them in a bad light or is against their own dignity. So you just kind of try to ignore it, and then maybe change the topic or tell a joke that's perfectly decent. But if they're open to it, on another occasion, you could say, you know, really, it's not good to talk that way. But that you have to see if the person's open to that correction or not.
Thanks, Blake. Thanks very much. I do think that a lot of the humor that's in the media today is just coarse as all get out.
Yeah,
and it would
yeah.
be better off if we had none of it. I mean,
yeah,
none
right,
of that.
Yeah, this is true.
Thanks, Blake. Father, may we have your blessing?
Certainly.
Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et mani et semper.
Amen.
And may the souls of the faithful departed to the mercy of God rest in peace.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. And there you go. Go out and do some acts of charity now. Love the people that you encounter and offer it up for the souls of the dead today. This is the day to do it. Well, every day is the day to do it, but this is an especially good day to do it. And we'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.